Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 123. Psalm 123, a short psalm, but gives much food and truth for thought and direction in our lives. It is a song of ascent. I'll say more about that in just a moment, but please give attention as I read from this portion of God's holy word. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He is gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us. For we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Are you looking to heaven this morning? Well, I think every day of our lives and every hour of our lives, we should be looking to heaven. But it seems that sometimes we forget in our prosperity and the good times to look to heaven. But God gets our attention at times when we find ourselves facing trials and burdens and enemies in life. And so we are urged to look to heaven once again in those situations. As I mentioned, Psalm 123 is a song of ascents. It's one of 15 psalms that we find in this particular section, Psalms 120 to 136, or 134, I should say. And these are the songs that were thought to have been sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem for each of the three great feast days. Remember the Jewish feast days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, or harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering, or the Tabernacles, were those three great feast days. And so the pilgrims, the Israelites, would journey up to Jerusalem to worship the living God, to bring sacrifices to Him on those days as God had appointed it. Well, in our pilgrim journey, because we indeed are pilgrims in this world, aliens and strangers in this life as citizens of heaven, we also will encounter various difficulties along the way that threaten to overwhelm us. And they can come from many different fronts. Threats on the political front, for example, where it seems like our peace that we enjoy in this world and are in our nation is threatened. And we see enemies threatening to attack and evils seeming to undermine the peace that we enjoy. There might be times of financial need where we are facing financial ruin, perhaps. There may be times when we face severe health concerns, afflictions of health, where we are not sure we will survive, perhaps, in that condition. There are spiritual burdens and trials that threaten to overwhelm. And there are enemies who oppose God and His work that we are confronted with many times. But during these times, we are reminded again that the Lord is our strength and our shield, as the psalmist tells us. Not our own resources, not our own means are the defense that we trust, but the Lord is our strength and shield. And we're moved to call upon Him in order that we might be saved from our enemies. Well, Psalm 123 reflects a difficult time in Israel's history. We don't know the exact historical context, but Charles Spurgeon calls it a brief song, or rather a sigh. It's very short, isn't it? But it's as if the psalmist is just sighing in his concern and his burden before the Lord as he calls upon the Lord for help. Some suggest that it was written after the return from Babylon when the remnant of Jews were rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly, as I said, But we do know that the psalmist leads God's people in a song that looks to heaven for help in some type of suffering or persecution. And so as we study this psalm this morning, let us be instructed on how we might draw encouragement for the difficulties that we are facing in this life, in the ministry, in the work that God has called us to as pilgrims in this world. And as we look at this psalm, notice two things, two parts, two points. First of all, there is a profession of faith, and secondly, there is a plea for mercy. First of all, a profession of faith and hope in God in those first two verses. These opening verses, you might notice, somewhat parallel Psalm 121. Both psalms begin with the psalmist lifting up his eyes. In Psalm 121, he lifts up his eyes to the mountains, not for help, but beyond the mountains to their Creator, the living God who made both heaven and earth. So he lifts his eyes up to the mountains, which is a magnificent part of God's creation, and he remembers the Creator. He is the one whom he seeks, from whom he seeks help. In Psalm 123, he looks to the Lord who sits enthroned in the heavens. In other words, he is sovereignly ruling over the universe. Not only is he the Creator, but he's the ruler of all things, accomplishing his sovereign plan. Isaiah speaks of God's greatness in chapter 66, verse 1. He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" And while the temple in Jerusalem containing the Ark of the Covenant represented God's dwelling place among His Old Covenant people, He was in no way confined by that structure, by that temple in Jerusalem. In fact, as Solomon noted when he offered that prayer of dedication for the temple when it was completed, he said, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which we have built." God can't be contained by a structure that man makes. He is eternal. He is everywhere present. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And yet in the midst of suffering and in persecution, the psalmist looks to the Almighty who hears the cries of His children. The Most High God who rules the kingdom of men. And so that's where his faith rests. That's what he professes as he opens this psalm. Notice also the way that he waits upon the Lord in verse 2. Four times the word eyes is used here in these first two verses. And in reference to eyes, we have three actions. The verb lift up is used once. And then the idea of looking to is used twice. These are the actions that his eyes are taking. And it describes a patient and expectant waiting upon the Lord. The psalmist illustrates this for us in verse 2. He says, "The eyes of God's people look to the Lord like the eyes of servants to the hand of their master, and maids to the hand of their mistress." And so it's said in that cultural context in which the psalmist lived, but the servant looking to the hand of the master, the maid looking to the hand of the mistress, which reveals an attitude of submission as well as expectancy, expectant hope for care and provision and direction. Going back to Isaiah 66 in verse 2, we see the attitude that God is pleased to answer. He says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look." God will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the yielded heart of the servant. The servant who looks to the master's hand. And the Lord is pleased when we come to him with submissive hearts, seeking his help through our Lord Jesus Christ. The commentator Matthew Henry mentions six reasons for looking to our Lord as servants to a master. He says, first of all, we look to the Lord for direction. What we're to do and how we're to do it. We need direction. Secondly, for supply or provision for our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Thirdly, for assistance. When our task is beyond our strength, we look to our master for help. It's beyond us, beyond our resources. We seek his assistance. Fourth, for protection. As a good master would keep his servants from injustice and from harm, so we look to our Lord, the Lord of creation, for protection. Fifth, for correction. When we provoke our master, we must also submit to his rebuke. We must learn from him. We must yield to the discipline of the Lord. And for those who are trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And six, for reward. Our eyes are fixed on our heavenly reward and the commendation of our Master, the Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful slave. So these are some of the reasons that we might seek the Lord, that we might turn our eyes to Him and wait upon Him as we face the difficulties of life. And the psalmist is leading God's people here to look to the Lord, to look to Him in faith and in hope and in humble submission. That should characterize our attitude as well as we seek the Lord's help. But we see here this profession of faith in the Lord and His help, His care. Secondly, we see a plea for mercy from the Lord. A plea for mercy in verses 3 to 4. The second word that is prominent here in this psalm, in this short psalm, a word that is repeated, is the word gracious. Or the word merciful. At the end of verse 2, God's people profess to look to Him persistently until He is gracious. And now in verse 3, there's this repeated plea or this petition for mercy. This petition for God to be gracious to us. And this is really the only basis upon which we make our requests to God. It's upon His mercy that we must cast ourselves. Just as a servant or a maid seeks the mercy of their master or their mistress, that's how we ought to seek the Lord. It isn't because we're nice people. It's not because we deserve special attention, that we're worthy of His care. It's always on the basis of the grace of God that we lift up our eyes to Him for help. James Boyce writes in his commentary, "The only thing that will ever lift you out of your sin and complacency, put you on the pilgrim trail, and keep you there throughout life is a profound awareness of the mercy and grace of God." We live in the grace of God. We rest in the grace of God. It's only the graciousness of God that enables us to live for Him and to glorify Him. In the New Covenant, that mercy was fully revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of His high priestly work, His redeeming work, that we are able to come with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace for help. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we don't come to a, an unsympathetic high priest. We come to Jesus, who is tempted at all points as we are, and yet without sin. And so the psalmist calls out for mercy, and God's mercy is the basis for our confidence in approaching Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we go on here, we see that there is good reason for this plea. There's this plea for mercy, this calling on God to be gracious. There's a real reason behind it. And that's because God's people are being severely ridiculed. The mockery has penetrated their hearts. The scoffing of their enemies is echoing in their souls. And they're overwhelmed by the contempt of their adversaries. That brings to mind the days of Nehemiah, as he led that effort to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 4, resistance was coming from the surrounding hostile leaders, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they scoffed and they mocked the progress of Nehemiah's workforce. And they tried to hinder the rebuilding efforts as the people labored through this mockery. And to the wealthy men of Samaria, these two leaders, particularly Sanballat, said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to destroy it, restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" And Tobiah added, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break their stone wall down." And so you see the mockery. And the purpose of the mockery was to stop the work of the Lord. Their desire was to discourage and to disillusion these workers of God so that the project would not be completed. It would be stopped. Of course, they saw it as a threat against their own leadership in Samaria. And how those words must have cut very deeply into the hearts of those workers as they tried to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, that very difficult labor, building walls from the rubble that had remained there for 70 years. They were certainly in a vulnerable condition. But Nehemiah did not revile in return these enemies. Instead, he prayed for God to deal with them. He cast this burden upon the Lord and asked God to deal with the enemies. And then he sought to persevere in the work. And as they looked to God, they were granted the grace. God was gracious to His people, so that they actually completed the rebuilding of the walls in 52 days. An amazing accomplishment, of course, only by the hand and the power and the grace of God. Well, perhaps we are tempted to despair as we labor for Christ and for His church. People around us may consider our efforts foolish or futile. Some may be trying to undermine the advancement of the kingdom of God or to resist efforts for promoting the church of Jesus Christ. The task may seem too great. How could we ever rebuild these walls? How could we ever accomplish what the Lord is calling us to do? And yet, we must keep our eyes on our Master, who is enthroned in the heavens. He is merciful. He is gracious. He will preserve His people. He will defeat those who advance, who seek to oppose the advancement of His kingdom. As King David testifies in Psalm 18, King who faced many enemies in his day, many battles. His testimony is this: "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." He gives great deliverance to His king. and shows loving kindness to His anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. And so as we close, let me encourage you to take comfort and encouragement from this psalm as you face the difficulties of life. As you journey along this pilgrim pathway, don't lose heart when you face trials and afflictions, when you're tempted to quit. Press on. Press on professing faith and hope in your Father's sovereign care. And prayerfully seek and patiently wait upon His everlasting mercy, the everlasting mercy of your covenant God. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your everlasting mercy and for Your amazing grace. We are undeserving of such love. We pray that You would help us to seek You, to lift our eyes up to You, to seek Your grace and Your mercy. For we desire that Your name would be glorified. Father, help us to run this race that You have set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, trusting in Your everlasting mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.